to Galatians chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. I have about 40 minutes to cram into 20 minutes, so we're going to try to move quickly. Galatians chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. But when Cephas, this is Peter, also known as Cephas, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain people came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For I rebuild what I tore down. I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just proclaim the death of Jesus, and you have given us this time on the first day of the week so that we wouldn't forget the price that was paid for our sin. May we never forget. Remind us daily so that we would be grateful. Speak to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. We are a new covenant people, and we're continuing this series being a new covenant people. And today I want to focus on being grace-centered. Grace-centered. Now, if you were to go to your smartphone or your computer, and maybe you have Google on there, and you go to Google and you type in a search, it's going to pop up very common searches that were done by those same phrases or words. For instance, if you were to do a search in Google, why are Christians so? For whatever reason, you'll come up with nothing. Google, for whatever reason, is keeping that empty. If you were to do the search in Bing, you'll come up with, why are Christians so criticized, conservative, disconnected, busy, creepy? Why are Christians so lonely? Why are Christians so silent? If you use Yahoo as your search engine, why are Christians so stupid, judgmental, hateful, mean, intolerant, judgmental with a different spelling, self-righteous, unhappy, annoying? And this pops up because this is the common phrase. These are the common phrases that are used in the search that begins with, why are Christians so? Which is sad, but many view Christians this way. Wouldn't it be great, and I wish it would show, why are Christians so loving, forgiving, generous, serving? Why are Christians so nice? But that's not what pops up. Now in the text, we find two prominent leaders in the church. Peter, an apostle, who spoke on the day of Pentecost, and Paul. And Paul was confronting Peter because Peter, when he showed up, he would fellowship with the Gentiles. They are non-Jews. But when some of the prominent Jews would show up from Jerusalem, and many of them held to both the law and the law of grace, salvation through Jesus, but they held on to both, grace and law. And they, many of these Jews, felt like only the Jews could be saved. And yes, they had a special covenant with God in the Old Testament. And by their birthright, they were born into a covenant with God. And so they normally would not associate with the Gentiles, the non-Jews, because they didn't have a relationship with God. And in this case, many of the Jews believed that Gentiles must first become a Jew before they could become a Christian. You must convert and become one of us, and then you can become a Christian. Which Peter, of all apostles, was instructed in Acts 10 through a vision by God that that's not the case. And in Acts 10, Cornelius and his household received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, just like the apostles did in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, to show that the message of salvation is for Jew and Gentiles. But Peter, when these Jews showed up from Jerusalem, would withdraw from the Gentiles. And Paul, who considered himself an apostle to the Gentiles, said, "Peter, you're being a hypocrite, just like these others, by withdrawing from the Gentiles." And he confronted him, and in the message it's recorded like this: "If you, a Jew, live like a non-Jew when you're not being observed by the watchdogs from Jerusalem," and that he's associating with the Gentiles, "what right do you have to require non-Jews to conform to Jewish customs, to become a Jew first before they can receive salvation, just to make a favorable impression on your old Jerusalem cronies?" Paul goes on to say, "I tried rule-keeping religion and it didn't work. I'm seeking to be God's man. I'm seeking to live within His grace. I'm not following a set of rules. I'm following Christ." So the Apostle Paul understood that the law, the Old Testament, was a system of rules seeking the favor of God. But I'm no longer seeking to obey a set of rules. I am choosing to be crucified with Christ. I am choosing to be in with Christ. I'm choosing to follow Christ, understanding that that will change him from the inside out. Now, as new covenant people, we choose to live within God's grace. Now, what is grace? My whole life I've been taught that grace is unmerited favor. Well, what's unmerited favor? Well, that is a favor given to us that has not been earned. That God poured His favor on us that we cannot possibly earn. In fact, He poured it on us while we were sinners. Christ died for us. That's grace. We didn't deserve the death of Jesus on the cross, but Christ died for us while we were sinners. And now He offers us through faith to be adopted into His family. And it's not something we can earn. Now suppose you left here today and you're driving 65 down 360. A kind deputy will probably find you and pull you over. There's a good chance of that. You might get away with it, but not every day. And suppose that officer pulled you over and said, "I clocked you going 65 and a 50. Maybe in a 55, maybe even a 45. But I clocked you speeding." That's truth. Now, the officer could offer grace and he could say, "I am just going to let you off with a warning this time, but don't you ever let me catch you speeding down 360 again." Now, that would be grace without justice, but God is a just God. And He doesn't give grace without justice. So assume that the officer showed up with you in court on your court date. And he said, "Here's the evidence. Speeding, guilty." You say, "Yes, I'm guilty. I was speeding." And the officer says to the judge, "I want you to pronounce guilt to me. Go ahead and assess the penalty to me. And you might be standing there thinking, but what does that mean? Well, I'm going to pay the fine. What about your driver's license? Well, the points will go on my driver's license. Now, he may not force it. He may look at you and say, will you allow me to do this? Will you accept this? You may say, no, really, you can't do this. I need to pay for this. No, really, I'm paying for this. Well, let me give you, no, I'm paying for this. If you allow me, you might say reluctantly, okay. So the judge looks at you and says, you're free to go. So the officer says, you need to go pay the clerk, and then you're free to go. That's grace with justice. Now, I'm thankful for God's grace. But here's the deal. Grace is not permissive. There's a tension between grace and truth. And I have to be honest, I'm struggling with that tension between grace and truth. And I've been wrestling with it all week. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, truth hates sin. Grace loves sinners. Those full of grace and truth must do both. In John 8, we find Jesus is confronted by some Pharisees. They bring a woman caught in adultery and say, Jesus, the law requires us to stone this woman who was caught in adultery. What do you say? Jesus is writing in the sand and He says, all right, well, the one without sin, you cast the first stone. And one by one, they walked away. Well, that leaves me out. Jesus says, okay, where are your accusers? Where are those that condemn you? Then He says, neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. So Jesus offered grace in that He loves the woman. He doesn't condemn her. But then He, in truth, says, go and leave your life of sin. Attempts to soften the gospel by minimizing truth keep people from Jesus. Attempts to toughen the gospel by minimizing grace keep people from Jesus. It's not enough to offer grace or truth. It must be grace and truth. Following Christ means by living fully in grace and truth. He was full of grace and truth, and we should be full of grace and truth. If we minimize grace, the world sees no hope for salvation. I can't live up to that. I will never measure up. If we minimize truth, then the world sees, well, there's no need for salvation. We're all okay. You're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay. Then I don't need a Savior. To show the world Jesus, we must offer truth and grace, magnifying both, never downsizing or apologizing for either. Many Christians offer truth without grace. I've been to parades where a group came walking down holding up signs, repent or burn. Signs that said, you will spend eternity in hell. I've even seen cars with the signs all over it, same thing. That's truth without grace. And many sinners want grace without truth. I want to bask in God's grace, but I want to continue living in my sin. But grace is not permissive. Romans 6 tells us, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Romans 6, 12 to 14, he continues, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace." Hebrews 10, 26 to 27, "If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries." Now as we go back to court, and that officer is paying your fine, how would you respond to that? Let's say you're driving down the road a couple weeks later and he pulls you over again. You're speeding again. So, oh, man. And he comes up and said, "Really, I'm really sorry. I know you got me a couple weeks ago. You showed me grace with justice. And today I was just really careless. I didn't prepare myself. I left late. I didn't pay attention. I allowed myself to be in a position where I blew it." And the officer says, "I'll see you in court again." And on that court day, same thing. "Judge, I'll take care of it. Assess the penalty to me." And let's say this officer's, for sake of illustration, we'll call him Jesse. And you look at Jesse, and say, "Jesse, why are you doing this?" And Jesse says, "Because I love and care about you." And you look at Jesse and, "But I don't understand why you would do this. But I am so thankful." And every time you see Jesse, you're thinking about, "There goes Jesse. I can't believe he did that for me. I can't believe he paid my debt, my price, my penalty." And he's become a friend because you're just so thankful. And I don't want to do this to him again. I don't want to keep speeding because he's going to keep paying it. And I don't want to do that to him. Or you could have a friend with you in the car and they're saying, "Hey, slow down. What are you doing? You're going to have us killed. You're going to get pulled over. That's okay. Jesse will take care of it." And Jesse might take care of it. And you speed again the next week. And you just keep speeding, saying, "It's no problem. Jesse's got my back." It's as if Hebrews puts it this way, "How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, who has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace?" That we see the difference. We can be so thankful and, "I can't believe what you've done for me." Man, that's why we're supposed to be reminded every week, "I am so thankful that I don't want to keep driving the nails in his hands day after day. I don't want to keep driving him to the cross day after day. I don't want to do that to him. I want to change. I'm so thankful for what he's done for me. It changes me." So then how do we offer grace and truth? Well, to the world, we begin with grace. That's where Jesus began with this woman. "Well, who's without sin, you cast the first stone. Where are your accusers?" He begins with grace. Then he speaks truth. "Leave your life of sin." In 1 Corinthians 5, 9-13, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. And that in the world you're going to be around sexually immoral, or you're going to be around the immoral, the greedy, the swindlers, the idolaters. You just can't escape it, but you need to be there to be a light. You need to be there to extend grace and truth. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, a brother or sister in Christ, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, troublemaker, drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. So here was a problem in the church at Corinth. There was some blatant disregard for God's moral laws. Sexual immorality had come into the church. And anytime discipline is dished out in the Scriptures, anytime, and this seems pretty harsh, pretty strong. I mean, these are pretty serious accusations that we're to seem to be allowed to judge one another, but it's only for the purpose of calling each other and holding each other accountable out of sin, which so blatantly separates us from God and tramples underfoot the Son of God and His sacrifice. Now, 9 times out of 10, when someone says, "Don't judge me," sexual immorality is involved. And that's what Paul is confronting in the church among greed and idolatry and drunkenness and swindling. That you need to practice discipline always for the purpose of bringing restoration and repentance. That this is serious business. Ephesians 4:15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. We speak truth in love. That's the tension between grace and truth, is love. To the friend, the neighbor, or family member who is struggling with their sexual identity, you show them love and grace. To the atheist, agnostic, idolater, swindler, and on the list goes, you show them love and you speak truth in love. You will never change them. They may never be able to change themselves. Only by the Holy Spirit and the power of God working in the sinner will a sinner come to repentance. So we must love the sinner and plant seeds of grace. And it may be just little nuggets, little seeds, and watering those seeds. It might be saying, "I believe with every ounce of my being that God created you for a special purpose. My prayer is that you one day will find it and that God reveals it to you. You know I don't support the choice you have made, but I love you more than you know, and I'm praying that God reveals Himself to you in a way that you will reach out and take hold of His promises for you. You will always be my friend, even though we don't see eye to eye. My prayer is that you will know Jesus and you will be set free from every pain and hurt you've ever had." The fruit of the Spirit includes gentleness. And so as we show grace to the world and we show grace to one another, we speak with love and gentleness and patience. Never harsh. This past Monday, I was at New Life Christian Church up in Chantilly for a little conference. The most unusual church I've ever been to. I thought it was great. They This church was launched somewhere around 30 years ago. The senior guy there is a guy I went to college with. And they came to a point where they needed to find a building or a property to build a building. Chantilly, where they're located, is right near Dulles Airport. I mean, it's right there. Planes flying over in threes. There must be three landing strips being used at the same time. Property is outrageous. They came to the conclusion, we can't afford to buy property here. But they found an old abandoned warehouse that used to be a beer distributor facility. Great big warehouses in there. It used to be big coolers, big giant refrigerators. And they bought that. And they went in there and they put in three great big indoor soccer fields. A great big gymnasium that has two or three full courts. They have weight rooms and all kinds of workout rooms. And they decided, we're going to build a building for the community. And so the community's in there all the time. They have an entire staff. It's called the end zone. It says big end and zone on the outside of their building. They have an entire staff for the end zone that manages the soccer leagues and the basketball leagues and the weight rooms and the workout facilities. It manages all that. And then they have a ministerial staff. And through that, the community, they've got the community in there. They're ministering to them. They're reaching out to them. And then they set up on Sunday in the corner of their gym for worship. Now, inside there's also a cafe where you can go buy. If you're there probably in the morning, you can get your breakfast there, you can get lunch there, dinner there. Really nice cafe that you can buy your meal. And Ruslan is the chef that runs the cafe. And he's a 4-star chef. Someone told me that the guy who runs the end zone, he's on the Food Network all the time. So I don't know who that is. And they must have connections to get this chef, 4-star chef, Ruslan. And he can make a whole lot more money in some of the finest kitchens in the world. But somewhere along the way, somebody led him to Jesus. And he loves Jesus so much. He says, I love working here. Because I love seeing people come to Jesus and doing my part to help people come to Jesus. Well, Ruslan has a Muslim friend that he's reached out to and become friends with. And he continually plants those seeds. He shows him grace, but puts in nuggets of truth. And he gives him shares with him his testimony. He said, man, I was like you. I had a big ego I struggled with. I was struggling with alcohol, and I know you're struggling with that. And I was running with the wrong people. And I can see you've been running with the wrong people, making some wrong decisions. But when I met Jesus, I never looked back, and it changed my life forever. Well, his Muslim friend is an over-the-road truck driver. And not long ago, he was driving back towards home. And he was going under an overpass, and he saw this man sitting on the overpass about to take his life, contemplating his life. And so the truck driver, the Muslim friend of Ruslan, he pulled over that big truck. He got out of the truck, and he ran up there, and he ran to that man and said, man, listen, you can't do this. Come over here. It's not that. Come on. And when he went back and he told his friend Ruslan about what happened, he said, I went up there and I knew I had to do something, but I didn't know what to say. I didn't have a clue what I was going to say. So I told him about Jesus. All because Ruslan showed him grace and shared with him truth. That here's a man who hasn't been converted yet. All he could think of was to tell this man on the overpass about Jesus. That he can make it okay. He can change your life. I've got a buddy I've seen a big change in his life. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. The life-changing grace. The life-changing sacrifice. Thank you. We don't deserve it. Jesus went to the cross for us before we were even born, while we were sinners, knowing that we would sin. We don't deserve what He did for us. Help us to comprehend and understand that we can't help but be thankful, and we can't help but respond with gratitude and thankfulness and life change and grab hold of Jesus. Now may we be a people of grace and truth as we prepare to leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen.